Good morning. Officially. Or maybe I didn't hear the bell. Glad you're here. Glad that you've come to worship with us today. There's a couple of things I want to mention as we move on. You've heard them already earlier. But in case you missed it, we have a business meeting this afternoon, promptly after lunch at 2:30. So please, if you're a member of this church, we want to encourage you to make every effort to be with us as we discuss some of the family business. And I also have a couple of other things. They're here. They're not there. That's not. But we have slated for next Sabbath a communion service. Hope that you can join us for that as well. It'll take part, of course, during our service time. And so it'll be next week, the 14th. And the week after that, on the afternoon, we are going to have our next installment of the study of the development of Seventh-day Adventist theology. This is part 10, I believe. Yes, part 10. So we're studying in particular the aspect that pertains to what is fundamental, a fundamentalist within Adventism. I hope you could join us for that. That's 3 p.m. on the 21st of the month. That day we'll also have a baptism in the morning. So we're looking forward to that. Yes, correct. Amen. I want to mention something that you also heard earlier today, and it has to do with the virus. And so just so that you are aware that there are a number of things in place. Well, at least there's some information in place trying to help us prevent the spread. But I have it here. One of them is, of course, to be aware of your surroundings. And aside from being aware of your surroundings, to also make sure to remain calm. And sanitizer really helps. It always helps. Now we're just more aware of it. And to wash our hands and to keep them clean, that also helps. And if you're not feeling well, it might be a good idea to consider staying at home. Just one of the things that would be really helpful in keeping in mind. So I want to invite you, if you would, turn with me to Scripture. And we're going to go to Hebrews. That's not true. That's Genesis, actually. Genesis chapter 15. And our Scripture reading is found there this morning. It's Genesis chapter 15, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 7. Genesis 15, beginning in verse 1, and reading up to verse 7. It says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. He said, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield.'" It says, "Your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.' Then the Lord brought Abram outside and said, 'Look now toward the heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And the Lord said to him, so shall your descendants be. And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord accounted it to him for righteousness. And the Lord said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you this morning that we can come together and worship you amidst the trials and the challenges and difficulties that we have faced in the last week, to also express our joy that we have a Savior and Redeemer. Lord, I pray that as we look into the book, that you will speak to our hearts, that you will bless us with your Holy Spirit, that you'll touch my lips, and Father, that you'll be glorified in all. Asking it in the name of Jesus. Amen. And it was accounted unto him for righteousness, it says in the book. That place right there is the market in a town called Wittenberg, Germany. And of course, I'm looking at the little city hall building, but behind me is the street and vendors and shops and all kinds of things happening in the small town that, although small, is important. And you can see here on the left side of the screen, close to the center, there's a monument, and that monument is honoring Martin Luther. And of course, it goes without saying, people will most likely know who Martin Luther is. And a few years ago, 2017, we celebrated the 500-year anniversary of the Reformation. And it was in this town of Wittenberg where Martin Luther was not only living, but it's where he taught and wrote those 95 theses that were nailed to the door of the church, All Saints. I thought that was kind of cool. There's like this it's like a brick, a paver, but they've actually carved Luther and the year 2017 in commemoration of this town. As you were walking, you can see this, and the grass comes through as a reminder. Luther, born in 1483 and passed in 1546, began to study law in the year 1501. He wasn't really much interested in the profession, but his father thought that it would be good. And his father was a minor. He said, no, you have to make a future for yourself. You have to become a lawyer. And so, following his father's wishes, he enrolled in a university in Wittenberg, and he began to study law. And in 1505, he was traveling back from having visited his family. He was traveling back to school. And in the midst of this journey on horseback, there's a thunderstorm. And fearful, he continues his journey. And as lightning and thunder all around him, there's a lightning bolt close by. And it terrified him. And he threw himself on the ground and he prayed. He said, Saint Anna, save me, and I'll become a monk. He told his dad later on that after his prayer to St. Anna, he just felt the conviction that he needed to honor what he had asked. You see, he was, however, and the reason that prompts the prayer is that he was terrorized, he was scared, feared death, but not only death, also divine justice. He believes in God, but he's scared of being in the hands of what Jonathan Edwards would say, an angry God. Is that the God that you envision? Praise the Lord. Because that's not the God of Scripture. But that's what Luther thinks. And so he feels convicted. It's like, I have to keep my word. Right? So says his prayer, and he tells his dad about what had happened. about this oath that he had made. And so he gets back home, he sells his books, and he decides that he's going to become a monk of the Augustinian order. So he turns himself into the monastery, and I know turns himself isn't exactly the appropriate term, but he decides to follow through and shows up at the door of the monastery. And he spends long hours fasting, many lengthy prayers, pilgrimages, frequent confessions, and self-inflicted penance, trying to gain the favor of God. Because maybe understanding the wretchedness and the sinfulness, if you would, of sin. Well, the wretchedness of sin and the sinfulness of humanity. Understanding those things, he's trying in some way to make up for the sin that lives in him. Johann von Staupitz is one of his mentors. And he says, listen, Luther, because Luther is troubled. He says, listen, you have to come to understand Jesus. You have to look at him. You have to come to see the depth of his sacrifice. And how it will atone, not only for your sins, but the sins of all mankind. So he's ordained, begins teaching theology, and immerses himself in courses that have to do with the book of Hebrews, the book of Romans, the book of Galatians, and Psalms. And he begins to not only follow the things that his mentor had said, but to see that they're actually the biblical principles upon which our walk of faith are based. It says, and Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Wait, that God can save me if I believe and give myself and confess and repent, that he'll take me. It flips his mind. He takes the place of Staupitz teaching biblical theology. And in the year 1516, a man by the name of Johann Tetzel comes to the town of Wittenberg, sent as an emissary from Rome, selling indulgences in order to raise funds to remodel St. Peter's Basilica. That means that I need to know if you will come to me and tell me your sins, I can forgive them by a small amount. Or larger, depending on your sins, of course. And those funds will take them back. Luther was incensed. And on October 31st of 1517, he wrote this thesis, this manifesto, expressing the erroneous principles of the sale of indulgences and how they were unbiblical. And he goes to that church, All Saints Church, and he nails them on the door. You can see the door on your right, although it's an iron door now because the church ended up burning. And then when they made they rebuilt the church, they put an iron door. And although it's a Catholic church, because remember that he was excommunicated. And before I finish that thought, he never intended to leave the Catholic Church. It was his intention to reform it. Right? But he was excommunicated. And although this is a Catholic church in honor of Luther and what came, which also was the Counter-Reformation from the Roman Catholic Church, they've actually inscribed all 95 theses on the All Saints Church there in Wittenberg. Before Luther, however, there was a man, and this man's name was Paul. And Paul wrote the bulk of the New Testament as he was looking to convey what that same Jesus had done for him. And one of those letters or epistles that transformed the life of Luther was a letter that Paul himself had written. And that is the letter to the Romans. Romans not only shaped the thinking of Luther, it's also shaped and renewed the Christian church, more so than any other book in Scripture. It provides a lone, I like the way the author puts it, yet multi-sided argument for a biblically shaped vision and mission of the church. And I thought to myself, well, look at that. We're in the process of framing our own very vision and mission. How appropriate if we were just to focus our next series on Romans, because perhaps it will help us, the Manhattan Seventh-day Adventist Church. Why not we do likewise and allow for that to happen? And so all of that as a preface to tell you that we begin a new series this morning on the book of Romans, so that we too can not only have a divine vision and mission, but be transformed by the one of whom that book speaks, that our lives be so impacted. So the title of the series is The Everyone Promise. Because as we are going to see, the book of Romans reveals a promise that is for everyone. Doesn't matter where you're from. He starts by stating in chapters 1, 2, and 3, all men and women are lost. He goes on to say in chapter 2, although the Jews have been provided the oracles of Judaism, they're lost. Chapter 3, well, guess what? The Gentiles, they're lost too. All mankind is lost. And he continues not only to tell us how we're lost, but rather to explain how we are saved. And now that's essential. So I want to ask you to turn with me to the book of Romans so that we can begin this journey. I have to confess, last Saturday night I had an idea. After it was all said and done, the lights were off, and I started to think about what was going to happen this week, because it makes it easy for a preacher to know what he's going to share. You know, if you know where you're going to, it's easy. But then to have to concoct something, it's a little bit more difficult. And knowing that we had to start a new thing this week, I started to think, where should we go next week, Lord? And Romans came to my mind, and I said, Lord, I really don't want to do that. So I spent Sunday thinking about it some more and just like wrestling in my soul. And on Monday, I said, that's it, Lord. We're going to do Matthew, and we're going to do it from chapters 14 to 28. And there, it'll take us to the end of June, to June 27. And I actually sat down and I wrote what each topic I looked at Scripture. I had the text. I said, that's it. But my soul was just troubled. And I called a friend of mine, a pastor, and I said, man, I'm just wrestling with this thing. I feel like I have to, but I don't want to, because it's not exactly easy. He said, brother, you got to do what your heart tells you. And by Tuesday, I was sleeves up into Romans deep. And so here we are. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. And may the Lord bless us in this journey. May our lives not only be enriched, but may our focus and vision as to what it is that we have been called, not only to preach, but whom? May our efforts be rewarded tenfold by the one who can. Paul, he says, he's introduced himself. The first word, Paul, a bondservant. What does it mean to be a bondservant? Well, Paul is telling us that he's providing this concept or the idea that he belongs to someone. By choice, I'm his. And he'll explain that a little bit more later, because unpacking those first seven verses is just thick. He says, I belong to him. It's like I am not just surrendered to him, but by bond I'm bound to serve him. He says, Paul, who's a bondservant of Jesus Christ, and I've been called to be an apostle. In other words, I've been called to be a delegate, a messenger. Are you delegates and messengers? Well, yeah, we better believe that we are. Is our calling different than Paul's? Yeah, it's different than Paul's. But we still have a message to bear. And that message is Jesus. And we unpack that message. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. And he says, separated to the gospel of God. In other words, just like set aside for the gospel. Not for the fundamental beliefs. You understand? To the gospel. Now we preach those in the context of the gospel. And the gospel is not a thing. The gospel is a person. Jesus is the gospel. And the thing about Paul and about this gospel of God is that he's trying to get across to his readers, to his listeners really, that his own identity is tied to the gospel. This gospel has defined me because I used to live a life that was different. But then I saw the light. And although I'm blind, I can see. This gospel has reshaped me. It's taken me from the things that I had done, whether it was using the law unlawfully, or whether it was persecuting the brethren, or agreeing, consenting in the death of Stephen. I don't have to carry the guilt of my mistakes in the past because I have been forgiven in Jesus. And that's a beautiful thing. Because we don't have to carry the guilt of the sins from the past because we too are forgiven in Jesus. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. And then the next verse sounds very much like Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. He says, which he had promised before through his prophets. God, who in the past times and in various ways and in various times spoke to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us in his Son. He says, which he promised before through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And now there's a little detail that unless we go back to look at what is happening historically in the time that Paul is writing this, which is about the year 54 to 58, somewhere in that period, there's this little detail that unless we look into the context, into the history, we'll miss. And some of those things I'm going to share with you here. The purpose we already said, that I'll share them again. It's progressing from the study on worship, exploring the why and how. Let's hide that. And Romans serves as a great point of departure. The gospel of God, a message for everyone, and a promise for all. New life. I love the way N.T. Wright says, new life, forgiveness, new hope, and power opening like spring flowers after a long winter. And boy, am I ready for those spring flowers. Not only outside, but in the heart, that it'll spring to life. The audience, the people that he's writing to, he's writing in the time, in the year 49, the emperor Claudius had expelled the Jews from Rome. Why? Because the people, whether it's the Jews or the Jewish Christians, they continue to not get along. There's this fight about this guy that he refers to in Latin as Christus, which is Christ, Jesus. There's this struggle about who Jesus is, what he does. And then within the Jewish Christian community itself, there's also a struggle. First, you have Jews that don't accept Jesus and Jewish Christians. There's a struggle. Then you have Jewish Christians themselves that are struggling because some of them are asking and some of them are pointing out that it's necessary to keep the law. And these people are saying, but why? Have you fulfilled it? And so there's this struggle. And Claudius said, enough. You guys are all gone. But by the year 54, Claudius had died and Nero became emperor. And the emperor believed that he was not only king and ruler, but that there was no Lord like him. And now check what Paul says in verse 3, I think it is. He says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Wait a minute. Are you writing to the Romans and you're telling the people in Rome that they have another Lord other than Caesar? That is correct. And it continues and he says, who was born according to the seed of David. Wait a minute. You're saying that this other Lord is also royalty? That is correct. He is that too. This isn't going to sit well with the Roman government. And he continues and he says, according to the flesh and declared to be Son of God. Wait a minute. You're saying that this Jesus is also the Son of God? And he says, that's correct. You see, the emperor believed that he was the Son of God. And these three points are putting the message of Jesus at odds with what the Republic believes. And that would be a problem if you're willing to back off. But he's saying, no, this is true. This is a scriptural truth. And we can't fade away from it. And so we see that there are several multi-ethnic churches in Rome because they're not meeting in places like this. They're house churches. And there are people that are coming from all sorts of places. You have slaves that would come to Rome so that they could be free from all throughout the regions. So it's multi-ethnic people that are coming and that have been set free, not only physically, but also by becoming Christians. So there are several houses, house churches, and significantly varying viewpoints in a pagan city. And Romans teaches us how the new way of being human, and I love this, the new way of being human, old things have passed away. You come to Jesus, you're a new creation. The old life, you've set it aside. You have decided before God and in the presence of your brethren that you are going to take that baptism not only in water but also in the Holy Spirit and that you are going to walk a new walk. And it says, teaches us how the new way of being human must work out in real life. What does that look like? Don't just tell me I need to be happy. Show me how. However, the enemy will try, by all accounts, to steal that joy. And we keep looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. And the date and the place is about the year, I think I said 54 earlier. It was a mistake. Between the years 56 and 58 A.D. During a missionary journey that Paul was completing in the city of Cenchrea, which is adjacent to Corinth. And he says, concerning his son, in verse 3, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And verse 5, he says, through him, we're going to come back to that phrase in a minute because he repeats it a few verses later. He says, through Jesus, we have received grace, the unmerited favor of God, that while I should be punished by my sins, if I come to God and I ask forgiveness and I repent and I confess, he will forgive me. And I, as a Christian, will therefore extend that same forgiveness unto others, by the way. You know that, right? This isn't just for us. You don't sound very convinced. I feel like we should stop Romans and just talk about that for a minute. You treat others in the same way in which you would like to be treated by Him. He says, through Him we have received grace and apostleship. This we've been giving this, asked to be delegates, messengers being sent forth for obedience to the faith, right? By respecting and responding to the faith, to the trust and belief, right? For obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. So the reputation of who He is seen in us today by how we behave and act and speak. Among whom you also who are called of Jesus Christ. Right? He continues, verse 7, to all who are in Rome, that's why it's the everyone promise. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And now that introduction has concluded, he turns to the next portion that has to do with his desire to visit them. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ. And there's that second part. Second, or the repetition of through Him. That picture, that's the continental divide. That's the Rocky Mountains. If you're heading west, at some point you're going to have to come across them. Although not as far south as Texas, right? No, not in Texas. But if you're if you're heading to the west, you're going to encounter at some point the Rocky Mountains, especially if you're towards the center and the northern parts of the United States. And in order to get across, if you're driving through Colorado, you have to take Highway 70. And this is going from east to west. And here's Highway 70, as you can see it. And right there, as you get to the Continental Divide, there is such a thing as the Eisenhower Tunnel. Have you heard of that? If you're going to drive across, that's the only way that you can do it. It's about 1.7 miles. Lee and I were there, I think it was in May 2014. And in May, it was like a blizzard when we got to the, you know, when we were trying to cross the divide before we got there. I mean, there's like snow plows, they're salting the roads, people are pulling over, you could barely see. It's just like high altitude, a lot of snow. And in order to get across those mountains, they've made this tunnel so that you can go through. And the point that Paul is trying to say, to make, is that in order for us to come to the Father, it happens through Jesus. If you were a first century religious, devout Jewish person, you go to the temple to offer your offerings, and the priest would take that sacrifice. And then during the Day of Atonement, he would go into the sanctuary, and he'd have to go into the next. And to get to that next compartment, he has to go through the curtain that represents the Savior. There's no other way around it. It's through Jesus. And Paul not only has been saying it, Jesus' name, understands, because this is his experience. What's your experience with religion? Are you coming to the Father through Jesus the Son? Because that's what the book is calling for. Not your good deeds. Remember, that's what happened to Luther. Not your effort. Not your penance. But through Jesus. First, I thank my God that through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith. And look what he does. And we're going to have to do this often. Is that as he starts a thought, he kind of takes a different direction. But what he's really saying here is that he is praying constantly. Look at the words in white. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. And we follow on the bottom. Without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayer. I'm praying for you always through my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Right? And then the part in the orange that I've put in brackets so that we can see how an argument ends up taking a turn. It says that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. People are hearing of how you relate and how you're walking and how you're acting, not only in believing but in trusting that God is your deliverer. And I pray, giving God glory for that. First, I thank my God for Jesus Christ, for you all, that your faith is spoken throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests. And he goes on to say, I'm hoping to be able to come out to see you so that we can be encouraged together, I by your faith, and that I can impart some word of the gospel. And we move down to verse 13. He says, look, I don't want you to be unaware that I've often desired to come and to be with you, but I've been hindered. I haven't been able to do it. And in verse 14, he says, I am a debtor. And he uses this I am. And I know we've said this here before three times. This whole concept of I am a debtor. I am in debt. In debt to what? What do you mean, Paul, when you say you are a debtor? Well, can you do me a favor? No, you have to do it right now. When you get home, can you read Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50? Can you do that for me? No, let me say that. Can you do that for you? Can you do that for your walk? Luke chapter 7, 36 to 50. There's a story in which Jesus addresses a situation. And he says, there's a man and he has a great debt. And another one has an even greater debt. And they're both freely forgiven. Which one will love more? The one that was forgiven the most. And Paul is admitting, hey, I was a great debtor. And he uses that phrase three times. He says in verse 14, I am a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians. I owe, although I've been fully forgiven, I have to now preach to others that which liberated me. So I'm indebted to that, to Christ, that others may experience what I've experienced. And he says, I'm in debt to the Greeks. I owe it to them and to the barbarians. I have to preach to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, second time he says, I am ready to preach the gospel. I'm prepared. Now there's a lesson in itself for those of us that teach. He continues and he says, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. And then he goes in verse 16, he says, for I, the third I am not ashamed of the gospel. Well, the gospel of Christ, it says, for it is it is salvation. For who? For everyone who does what? Who believes. Did you catch that? The gospel of Christ is for what? For salvation. For who? For everyone that does what? Believes. And he continues with that great, he says, from the Jew first and then the Greek also, with that great verse from Habakkuk. He says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We are to live by faith. And I'm going to stop now. But before I stop, I want to tell you something. This is Dan, and this is Yuli. And that's their boy, Jacob. I noticed that Jacob looks much more excited than the dog. But Jacob is really excited. Dan, we say that Dan is a ninja. Dan is like a martial arts dude. And he's a lovely guy, and Yuli, his wife, is fantastic also. Her dad used to be a pastor in Chiapas, Mexico. And his district was so huge that he would be gone for 6 months at a time on horseback visiting. Be gone from home for 6 months visiting different churches. And then finally coming back home only so that you could start it all over again. Times have changed, haven't they? But Dan's a ninja. Dan is a ninja. And he's a lovely guy. He's into his martial arts. And the thing is that when you're hanging out with Dan doesn't say much. And I'm not exaggerating. He can speak, but he doesn't talk. And so you say, hey, Dan, come over here. Would you like a muffin? He's okay. Can I get you something? He's like, I'm all right. But he won't elaborate, you know? It's like, you got to keep digging out the words. But I mean, he's a committed man. He's dedicated. He's there. He's a nurse, by the way. And there have been times, you know, Texas isn't really prepared for when the weather gets bad. You know, so they get like a little freezing snow and they close the whole state. That's an exaggeration. But, you know, everybody's ready to call in sick and say, I can't make it to work. It's bad. It's like, I've heard Dan say several times, no, I got to go. So this is one of the times that he's talked the most. He said, there are people there in need. They're depending on the service. But Dan doesn't say much. But when he's next to you, you know that he's there. And he has a good heart. And he has a good smile. But he just doesn't talk much. He's just, you know, you have a friend like that who's just really quiet. You know that he's there. You know that if you call on him, he'll do whatever needs to be done. And this is what I want to propose to you as we think about it, is that the God of heaven is making known to the whole world that his gospel is for everyone. And that he wants everyone to partake because he wants us all to be saved. And the gospel is always there. And the message, it's always there. And it may seem that although we're in the presence, that it's not saying much. But we have to look. And we have to pray. And we have to ask for the Spirit. And when he reveals, we have to be willing to put those truths to application. It's not just that we pray, Lord, show me. What are you going to do when he shows you? Seriously, what will you do? Oh, no, Lord, that's not what I wanted. I was asking for, it was green, 700 series, leather seats. I didn't want a Hyundai. You get what I'm saying? I'm being trivial. I know I'm being comical intentionally. It's not what I want. It's what he wants. It's what he's trying to communicate. It's me trying to be in his presence and understand more of who he is and let him speak to my life, the truth that he has to say. And in this that we're saying today is that it's an everyone promise that happens to be salvation for everyone who believes. And as we look into this book and we begin to apply these principles and allow him to speak to us his truths, not only can our lives be transformed, but the work that we do in the city, the vision that we have for the city, the mission that we have for this city, and the purpose can be transformed if we'll allow him. So the question now is, with the ball being on our court, what are we going to do with it? Are we willing to say, okay, I want to be your messenger for the city today that others may experience who you are? Now it's up to us what we're going to do with that. Pray with me, would you? Father, our heads are bowed. We call on you, understanding that there's a promise for all. And Lord, we want to start by accepting that promise. Father, you can see our hearts and you can see its posture. And we're calling on you, asking that as you search us, that you recognize that it is a posture of need. It's a posture of dependence. It's a posture of humility. Recognizing that it's not within us. And so, Father, reveal yourself to us. You're with us. You're there. Silent. But we ask that you'll speak. Because not only are we willing to learn and to apply, we're willing to engage with you. Father, become a reality in our life again today and this week. Father, may the reality of who you are spring forth and bring life and bring joy. Not only life and joy, but also a clearer vision and purpose. And show us the ways in which we, as a community, but also as individuals, can practically enhance, for the sake of the cross, the life of somebody around us. Lord, you have great plans for this city, for our life, for this church. We put them before you and are willing to be molded and taught by you. So I pray, speak to us, direct us, and Lord, be glorified in our midst. We love you and we praise you for Jesus, his great sacrifice, our Savior and Redeemer. We love you and pray it in his name. Amen.